The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, adoption is a central concept to Scripture. We learned that God the Father purposed our adoption and God the Son paid for our adoption by His death on the cross. Join us today as we continue examining the concept of adoption and find that God the Holy Spirit applies the spirit of adoption to our hearts in the new birth, and ultimately our great hope is the culmination of our adoption, which is the glorification of our bodies in the resurrection.
How sweet is it,
over in Galatians, remember, he said that he came in the fullness of the time that he might redeem them that are under the law. And it says that in verse 6, he says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You know what that is? That's receiving. He said in verse 5, we've received the adoption of sons. And that's what he's talking about back over here in Romans chapter 8. He said that the Spirit,
We've received the spirit of adoption. So you see, God the Father has purposed our adoption from before the foundation of the world, and God the Son paid all the legal requirements of the adoption. He purchased our adoption at the cross. And God the Holy Spirit applies the spirit of adoption into our hearts. Remember verse 15, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So the spirit of adoption is applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Now, what does it do? What does it do? It changes the way we address God, first of all. We can now cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a direct address form of Father. It's not just like an infant calling on God. It's an understanding that we have a Father here. It would be like the equivalent of what we say today of Daddy. You know, I have a Father, but I called him Daddy. This is us crying out Daddy, crying out Abba, Father. Brother Joe Holder, in quoting another writer, said this, "As a word of address, Abba is not so much associated with infancy as it is with intimacy. It is a cry of the heart, not a word spoken calmly with personal detachment and reserve, but a word we call or cry out in our hearts," you see. And how do we do that? Well, how do we get the spirit of adoption? Well, we just saw through regeneration, through the new birth. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we find that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He tells us in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." But back in verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me." Now, what's he talking about there? He's not talking about coming to him in gospel belief. He's talking about coming to him in the new birth, that spirit of adoption being imparted into our hearts, whereas before we did not have any interest in the Lord and the spiritual things of God, and now we call him Abba, Father. Now we cry out to him, you see. It's the spirit of adoption that places us as a son of God and gives us the ability to call him Abba, Father. It changes the way we address God. It changes the way we see God. It changes the way we experience life. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now look, first of all, there's several ways that the Spirit does not bear witness. It does not bear witness by just agitating us into some kind of an emotional experience. Now don't get me wrong. You ought to feel the Spirit of the Lord. You know, a religion, I wouldn't give you a dime, as Brother Ricky Harcrow said, for a religion you can't feel. There's some emotion involved in worshiping the Lord, but if all we have is an emotional experience, that's not the spirit of adoption. That the Spirit doesn't bear witness with us in that way. It's not some kind of subjective, feelings-based experience. Remember, we can get all kind of feelings. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 tells us the heart can mislead us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Beloved, our hearts will lead us astray, you see. Brother Joe Holder also says this, "In a final and literal assessment, one's emotions or sentimental bias means nothing whatsoever. You may feel like this is the right way to go, but beloved, the question is not what you feel, but what does God say about it? What does God lead you to do, you see?" We are not looking to our experiences for our assurance of salvation. Listen, I've had some wonderful experiences in the kingdom of God. You have too. We've had some wonderful experiences, mountaintop experiences here at this church. Sometimes in our special annual meetings, we've gotten worked up emotionally, and I've shed tears when I've heard. I remember Brother Adam Green preached a wonderful message about who is this who cometh from afar with his garments dyed in blood. And beloved, every time I go back and listen to that, I have it taped and I go back and listen to it on our podcast, I still shed tears over that. It got me lifted up emotionally and feeling the Spirit of God here. But beloved, I don't always feel that. And just because I don't always feel that doesn't mean I'm not a child of God, because my experiences are not what tell me that I'm a child of God. In the world today, they'll say, well, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? And what they mean by that is, was there a point in time where you made the right decision, you did the right thing, you prayed the right prayer? Can you base your salvation upon that experience? Well, beloved, the problem with that is that it's just an experience. What, you know, you're still human no matter what you've done in life, no matter how many prayers you've prayed. You know, I always go back to Brother Luke Hagler talking about the time when he said, I gave my heart to Jesus 1,000 times. He said, they told me I had to go to heaven, and I did it one time publicly and came down before the church, but then I kept struggling with it. You know, did I do it right? Was I sincere enough? Did I mean it the way I should? I keep going back and messing up, so I must not have got it right. So he said, every time the preacher gave the invitation, I kept giving my heart to him, till finally he realized that it wasn't about giving our heart to Jesus, but about Jesus giving us a new heart. Praise God for that. And that's the spirit of adoption we're talking about. It's not about some emotional experience, but it is about bearing witness with our spirit about the fruits of the Spirit within us. And you know, sometimes that can be done even in the life of those who've not really got a whole lot of experience with the Word of God. Over in the second chapter of Romans, if you remember, he talked about that. He said in verse 14, speaking of Gentiles, he's primarily writing this to the Jewish Roman Christians over there. But he said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, or a law unto themselves. In other words, there's some Gentiles out there that don't know a whole lot about the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses, aren't worshipers in the way that you would call orthodox by any means, but they don't have the law, but yet by nature in their hearts, they do the things contained in the law. Now that's not by human nature. Remember, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But that shows you this is a different nature, the new nature. By nature, they're doing these things. What are those things? Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. They're acting in ways that display the fruits of the Spirit. And he says in verse 15, that shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Okay, that's the new birth. That, you know, when we're born of the Spirit, God changes our heart. He writes these laws in our heart and changes us to where that before, things that didn't bother us will bother us now. Before, things that we might could do with impunity, now we struggle with them because we have a different outlook on life, you see. And it shows this change, this doing things by nature which are in the law, shows the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, the new birth. Now look, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And essentially what he's saying here is that when we're born again, there's a courtroom set up in our mind and heart. And in that courtroom of our mind and heart, you didn't have an accuser before. Before you were born again, you know, you were fine with the world. You know, a pig loves the mud, right? A goat will eat anything. It doesn't matter. But a sheep has a particular diet in a particular way, a different nature, a different way of acting in nature. And so here is someone who was just like the others out there, had no interest in the things of God. There's no accuser saying, you're doing wrong, you should ought to do different. But suddenly there's a courtroom set up in their heart. And now there's an accuser, and here it says their conscience is bearing them witness, and their thoughts are either accusing or excusing them. Now what that simply means is, remember the context of this is talking about justification by faith, which is justification that occurs here and now in our hearts and minds. That's essentially saying this, and you think about your experience. When I do right, I can think about that. My thoughts, they excuse me. They don't accuse me to my conscience. I don't want to get too deep into confessing up here, okay? I have to do it all the time. I think we are really going to need to have a confession service one day where I make all of y'all get up here and confess to me, but anyway, that's just the lot of a preacher. We have to confess to our congregation, Brother Byron. But as I get older, and I tell you, some of you young folks this, as you get older, you may experience it. I sometimes get up just feeling bad.
maybe a little ill or like something's wrong, you know. I just feel that way, and there's no particular reason. Now, there can be a reason. I have done that. I can remember not too long ago when on a Monday I acted out in a way that I'm glad you didn't see. You weren't there. It involved a dog that wouldn't obey, but we'll just leave it at that. And the things I thought and the things that the way I reacted in anger, okay, was pretty, you know, that was my Monday afternoon. I woke up Tuesday morning feeling horrible. I woke up Tuesday morning just feeling terrible. In that case, my thoughts were accusing me. They were accusing me. They were showing, you know, you remember what you did yesterday? You know how ungodly that was. You know how much that grieves the Lord. So I'm going around that day struggling with it that way. But there have been days where I didn't have a situation. Now, I'm always, everybody sins every day, but it wasn't a gross outward sin like that, you know. And I just get up on a morning, and then, you know, maybe I've felt bad, but I've treated somebody right. In those cases, my thoughts excuse me. It's like, look, I know you're feeling bad, but you've been doing okay today. You've been trying. You've been working hard to try to serve the Lord. And so in that case, I don't have that accusing thought. I have the excusing thought. And you see, the point is this, is that that's one way the Spirit bears witness with us, is that if you have a conflict inside now that you maybe didn't have before, or maybe you've always had it. You know, John the Baptist was born again in his mother's womb, so he just always had that conflict. If you have that conflict, that's the Spirit bearing witness that you are a child of God. You are one of his children. And there were some Gentiles over there that didn't know much about the Word of God, but they had that conflict, and that was an evidence of them. That was the Spirit bearing witness with their spirit that they were the children of God. Another way that the Spirit bears witness is by through the fruits of the Spirit that are within us. You know, that law that's written in our hearts, that law of love, of long-suffering, of patience, and that sort of thing. If you are able to do that, then that is a way that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He tells us in John chapter 14, he said, I'll pray the Father, he shall send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's the Spirit of God, the comforter there. The literal Greek word is the parakletos. Some call him the paraclete, but that simply means someone who has been summoned to your side to help you and to bring you some kind of aid. And beloved, we're told over in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 1, verses 3 or 4 or 5 there, that he is the God of all comfort. If you can find any comfort in this life, that's the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit. But listen, the Spirit of God, this Spirit of adoption, always bears witness in full agreement with his word. Keep that in mind, child of God. We're admonished to pray always, but I want to tell you, there's some things you don't have to pray about. If you're being tempted to commit adultery, you don't say, let me go pray about it and see. You don't need to waste God's time or yours praying about that. I just feel like I need to go rob this bank. Let me go pray about it. Don't pray about that. Just listen to the Word of God and don't do it. The Spirit of God will never lead you in opposition to his word. Or to put it another way, the Spirit always bears witness in full agreement with his word. In fact, that's what he calls it further down in John chapter 14. He calls him the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. He's not going to lead you falsely, you see, in opposition to his word. We're told over in chapter 15, I believe it is, in verse 26, he says, when he comes, he's going to lead you, he's going to testify of Christ, and he's going to lead you into all truth. I believe that's in John chapter 16 there. All the focus of so much of the religious world is on over-the-top outward experiences of the Holy Spirit, and that misses the point of what he's talking about here. Here, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion, but he is the giver of the comforter, the giver of the comforter. And in fact, God is the comforter. Listen, I'm breaking this down in the Trinitarian way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but understand, God is God in each of those. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. They seem to primarily move in certain ways. Each one of them has seemingly a different responsibility, but they're all working together, you see. And the Comforter focuses us on the focal point of our redemption, which is the sacrifice of Christ. So, God the Father has purposed our adoption. God the Son has purchased our adoption. And God the Holy Spirit has applied our adoption. there's something else about adoption that we don't need to miss as we bring this to a close. Have you ever heard about an adoption where someone, the adoptive parents, go to the orphanage and they come through and they pick out, this is the one I want to adopt, and they meet all the legal requirements and they tell that person, okay, you're mine. We are now your parents legally, and you are our child. And then they say, okay, and we're going back home. We'll see you later. We'll check on you sometime, from time to time. And they leave the child in the orphanage. You ever heard of anything like that? I haven't, because that's not a real adoption, right? That's not a real adoption. You see, there's something more to adoption, and it's the sweetest part in one sense. It's the completion of the adoption. The completion of the adoption. And that occurs when that adopted child is picked up and taken by the adoptive father and the adoptive parents and taken home to dwell with them. Beloved, nobody is ever adopted and left in the orphanage. Adoption is not complete until the child is brought home with the parents. And beloved, I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God this morning, our adoption, all of the purpose and the legal requirements and the application of it to our hearts, that's been done. But our adoption is not complete yet. It has been purposed from before the foundation of the world. All the legal requirements have been met. And ever since our new birth, we've had the spirit of adoption dwelling in us. But our ultimate, the completion of our adoption, which is our glorification, is yet to come. Look at verse 18 here in Romans 8. I reckon that the suffering, or verse 17, he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Beloved, when I hear of someone passing away, when I hear of a tragedy like we experienced in our community recently, I always go to this verse because there are sufferings in this life. There's trouble in this life. Some of you have experienced great troubles in your lives. We have all experienced the tragedies of life. But I want to tell you, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that glory is going to be revealed in the resurrection when he takes us home to dwell with him, when our adoption is complete. Beloved, that word reckon there is an accounting term, and he's saying you can't even put them in the same category. When we get to heaven, we're not going to look back and have a category of suffering and a category of glory. All that suffering is just going to be wiped away, beloved. We are here in this life subject to these sufferings. In verse 19, he says, the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word earnest expectation there, that literally means that we are striving, or we are anxious. It's anxious and persistent expectation. It's something that ought always to be on our mind. We're anxiously looking forward to this. And this creature here, what's he talking about? That's just a created thing. And you know what that created thing he's talking about? That thing that's been created within us. He's not just talking about our bodies. He's talking about that new birth, that created new birth that has been imparted into us. And he says, in this life, that creature, that thing that's been created in us is subject to vanity. The word vanity just means emptiness, beloved. The emptiness of life sometimes overwhelms me. I don't know about you, but beloved, that's the creature within us. That's that newly created being within me that is overwhelmed by the vanity. And he says, we have been subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, we didn't work it up in ourselves. He put it in us. He created us. It wasn't by our will, but he also gave us hope. He says, here we have some hope because, verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Beloved, there's a liberty, there's a glorious liberty coming. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Oh, not just that's within us, but you look around you at the creation, the whole creation, this world. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have earthquakes. We've got too much rain. Then we don't have enough rain, and now we're too hot, and one day we'll be too cold, and there'll be hurricanes, and there'll be all kinds of problems and tornadoes. It's groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not just the creation, he says, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And then he tells us what the adoption is. To wit, that just simply means, I'm going to tell you more. to wit, the redemption of our body. Beloved, we are here today waiting for the adoption. God purposed it before the foundation of the world. Christ paid for it on the cross. It's been applied to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But the ultimate completion, the culmination of our adoption is yet to come. Whatever you're experiencing today, whatever struggles you have, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's a song we sing called Oh Tell Me No More. It's on page 408 of our hymn book. And it goes like this. Oh, tell me no more of this world's vain store. The time for such trifles with me now is o'er. A country I've found where true joys abound. To dwell, I'm determined on that happy ground. Now skip down to verse 4. And this is so sweet. Because there is a sense in which, you know, certainly God is satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. But there is a sense in which Christ himself is not satisfied yet. And will not be till we're with him. Listen to this. When I am to die, receive me, I'll cry. For Jesus has loved me, I cannot tell why. But this I do find, we two are so joined. He'll not live in glory and leave me behind. Beloved, our adoption has yet to be fulfilled and completed. But it's going to be. We're going to see as we get down into Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and 30, he says, whom he predestinated, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. It's in the past tense, even though it hadn't happened yet, because it's so sure that God is going to do it. He has purposed our adoption from before the foundation of the world. Christ paid for it on the cross. It's been applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. And one day, it will be completed when he comes back to take us home. So as I would say to my children or anyone else, hang in there, child of God. It's going to get better and better. The best is yet to come. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. Or you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.